Would you stand for the reading of the Word of God? It comes to us this morning from Luke's Gospel, beginning in the 5th chapter, the 33rd verse, and reading down through chapter 6, verse 11. Then they said to Jesus, "John's disciples, like the disciples of the Pharisees, frequently fast and pray, but your disciples eat and drink." Jesus said to them, "You cannot make the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you? The days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." He also told them a parable. "No one tears a piece from a new garment and sews it on an old garment. Otherwise, the new will be torn, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins and will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new wine, but says the old is good." One Sabbath, while Jesus was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked some heads of grain, rubbed them in their hands, and ate them. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered, "Have you not read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? They entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. There was a man whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would cure on the Sabbath, so that they might find an accusation against him. Even though he knew what they were thinking, he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' And he got up and stood there. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or destroy it?' And after looking around all of them, he said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." It's the word of God for the people of God. May we see. There are an increasing number of people in the world today who express their belief that religion is one of the worst things that has ever happened to humanity. That belief is obviously based on things like the amount of violence that is carried out in the name of religion, or if not inherently violent, at least the attitudes of racism or sexism or bigotry that are assumed to have religious motivation. And while I might argue with those people that it would be more accurate to say that the source is not religion itself, but human sinfulness that uses religion to justify people's own self-serving actions, it's still easy to see why many could not tell the difference between the two, or would be unwilling to be shown that there is a difference. I mean, after all, because religion includes some of our most deeply held and personal beliefs, it evokes in us powerful feelings. It often creates sharply drawn lines of right and wrong, in or out, us or them, all of which hold the potential to divide people, to create enemies, to invoke judgmentalness. I mean, why do you think we so long have this old adage that you don't talk about religion and politics with the people that you love, unless we understood the power it has and the risk that it carries of dividing people, even people who love each other, damaging relationships? And because of that power, we often use the term religion and religious to describe non-religious things that evoke in people great passion and fervent belief. Some people say things like SEC football is not a sport, it's a religion, right? You don't believe me, ask an Alabama fan. They'll tell you. It doesn't mean we worship it, but then again, maybe we do. It just means that it has the power to evoke passionate, powerful emotions and attitudes and even actions like billion-dollar TV contracts or adults dressing like it's Halloween, making all kind of loud animal noises to go with their mascot, dressing shirtless in freezing weather. But technically, Religion is no more than a set of beliefs and practices through which people attempt to relate to the divine. And what is indisputable is its power to order our thinking and consequently our living, which can be a good thing. But as a result of that power, there are some people who would say that religious law should be the law of the land for everyone. Others, on the other hand, say because it can be so passionately irrational that the law of the land should be protected from religion. But people have always been religious. You can't find a culture throughout human history that had no religion. Few, if any, cultures have just ignored it. But what shapes religion is theology. It's what we believe about God that our religion seeks to relate us to that will shape the practice of religion. For example, if our image of God is all-powerful, authoritative, then maybe like Allah in Islam, you know the word Islam means submission, then you can understand the strict nature of religion, a practice which seeks to bring people into submission to God and God's will. Or maybe if we believe God is sovereign and just, like Yahweh in the Old Testament or in the Jewish faith, then it's not surprising that religious law often focused on issues of justice. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Or laws of restitution. Laws about what to do or not to do so that we can live justly with each other. Like don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't bear false witness. Some would say, if you include, however, in that belief that God is prejudiced by his favor of one people over another, well, you could see why some people have a problem with that. Or what if God is pantheistic in our view, not personal? In other words, that God is some life force that is found in the nature of all created things. Then your religion might have a great reverence for nature, maybe even at the expense of people. But people could starve, but not the animals. Exaggeration, but not completely. And so on. My point is, in every case, religion is based on our understanding of the nature of God. And that will shape our attitudes, our worldview, our way of living in and relating to the rest of the world. Jesus was born into a very religious world and was undoubtedly a very religious man. His religion, of course, was Judaism. It was a religion of ritual and of law. That is, the means of relating to God and other people was governed by a divine directive set down long before on tablets of stone and later elaborated on by people appointed as mediators between God and humankind. One of the Jewish sects in Jesus' day were called the Sadducees. They, for instance, focused on the ritual of worship and sacrifice as the principal means through which people related to God. On the other hand, there was a group called the Pharisees. The Pharisees focused on the law and Torah and obedience to that law as the primary means by which we relate to God. The problem, or at least as Jesus seemed to define it, is that the law and the ritual, the religion, had become as if God itself. So it's not surprising that Jesus, who we as Christians believe is God incarnate, came not to start another religion, but instead to invite people into a relationship with a living, loving, personal God. A God revealed in him. The way he put it was, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So you can understand why he would be incredibly frustrated with a religious law that elevated, for instance, Sabbath practices over people's needs. Or why he would be angered at the exploitation of worshipers in the process of trying to meet some standard of presenting only an unblemished sacrifice that had to be paid for by an exorbitant price. Maybe he was most frustrated by how he felt like all of this misrepresented God and became oppressive to God's people. How it valued some people and devalued others. It's not surprising that Jesus grew increasingly frustrated with religious people who he felt like missed the point. The way he put it one time was, you strain out a gnat and you swallow a camel. You missed the point. So when he said he didn't come to abolish the law, but instead he came to fulfill the law, He did so by inviting people not necessarily to participate in his religion, but rather to enter into a relationship with God, which in fact was the original purpose of the law and worship as a means to that greater end. We've been talking for weeks now about Jesus' ministry of deliverance. And as we come to the end of it, I think one of the things that Jesus came to deliver us from was religion itself. And he did so by offering us instead a relationship. So when he said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest," he was referring to people living under the oppressive burden of their religion. "Come to me, all you who are weary of law and in need of grace, weary of intolerance and judgmentalness and in need of mercy and compassion, weary of joyless duty and in need of delightful opportunity. If you are," he said, "then take my yoke upon you and learn from me." It was an invitation into a gentle, loving relationship with him as God, who would walk with us in the midst of life burdens, to learn from him how to live in that relationship. The problem with so much religion is that while it asks us to conform ourselves to its requirements, it alone lacks the power to transform us. On the other hand, healthy, loving relationships don't ask for conformity, but have the power to transform us. I mean, haven't you ever fallen in love? It changes the way we see someone, the way we think, the way we act, the motivation with which we serve. In a loving relationship, what we learn about is grace and forgiveness, thanksgiving and joyous sacrifice. And while religion too often teaches us only about duty, in terms of biblical characters that represent these two things, relationship or religion, you might think of Mary having a relationship, Martha struggling with a religion, the prodigal coming home to discover a relationship while his elder brother never got away from religion. Religions can be static. The lines are clearly drawn in them. But if a religion is all I have, what happens when life takes us outside the lines that have been drawn? Like a man with a withered hand who needed healing on the Sabbath. Relationships instead are someone to walk with us hand in hand when life takes us outside those lines into places we never thought we would be. Religions, they can wear us out. Relationships should build us up. Religions ask us to earn our salvation. A relationship offers us a Savior. Religions follow the instructions of dead teachers. A relationship is a give and take interaction with a living Lord. Religions are things we tend to stumble over. A relationship is someone who picks me up when I stumble. Maybe no one epitomizes the difference in these two things than Saul of Tarsus. Maybe the most religious man we read about in the Bible until he met Jesus and was delivered from his religion into a relationship. After which Paul the Apostle would write, "I have come to regard all the accomplishments of my religion as trash compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but a righteousness that grows in me through a faithful relationship with Jesus Christ." So maybe if you've grown weary of religion, I could invite you to a relationship with Jesus. A God who loved you so much, he was willing to die for us all. And here at this table where we're about to gather, we are reminded that while John's Pharisee and the Pharisees, those disciples fasted, Jesus' disciples feasted. So you can come to this table and you can see it as just another religious ritual, or you could experience it as a family gathering. You can come here and know the joy of life with Jesus. Just ask, and he will come into our hearts, into our homes, and he will abide with us wherever life takes us. Amen.